Victory. What does victory mean to you? Is it seeing your favourite team winning a premiership or championship or a match? Sorry to Kevin this morning, who is in mourning after their 6-0 loss to Chelsea. Sorry about that, Kev. It's not victory today for you, but maybe another day there will be victory. Winning, is it your favourite team winning a match or a championship? Is it seeing your kids going to bed without kicking up a fuss? Archibald, do you find that a victory if your kids go to bed without a fuss? I do. Is victory for you solving a difficult problem? Is it finding yourself getting out of debt? Is that a victory? Is it coming through a particularly tough season in your marriage? Is it beating a bad health diagnosis? Is it getting the job promotion that you applied for? Or perhaps for some of you today, it's just simply getting out of bed is a victory for you. How do you judge success? How do you judge a victory for yourselves? You see, I believe that we're all in pursuit of some kind of victory in different areas of our lives, throughout our lives, throughout the seasons, for all different kind of reasons. Your sense of searching for victory today might be very much different from the person sitting next to you. Some of the victories will be small, while others of the victories will be huge and life-defining moments. I've not met anybody this morning or any time who doesn't want to see victory. Everybody wants to be a person of victory, I'd like to surmise this morning. If you are an athlete, have we got any athletes here this morning? Joshua, you're an athlete, aren't you? Yes, you're an athlete. You don't train, whether it be football or running, I'm sure. You don't train and then run your race or do your sport in order to finish second. You don't do it in order to finish in the middle of the pack or just to say that you took part. You race to win. You take part in your gathering, in your team match, in order to win, or at least I hope you do. If you apply for a promotion at work or even for a job, you don't enter the process because you have nothing better to do. You apply because you believe you're the right person for the job. You don't do it to just get a tap on the back saying, well done, good job, you tried your best. You enter into the process for a job in order to gain victory, in order to succeed. All of us do it. We don't enter into the battles in order to be defeated. We enter into the battles to gain victory. Amen? We all face trials and come up against challenges in order to experience victory, to encounter freedom, to enjoy the knowledge that you've beaten opposition or that you've accomplished a task. And this morning, I'm sure you know this, but no victories come without some kind of effort. For most of us, it will come at a personal cost, a great personal cost. Now, I want you to just imagine this for a moment and see if you can guess who this is. One of my family members has a victory at all costs mentality. I wonder if you can think about who that might be in my family. You may know who I'm talking about already. If you don't know, here are some clues. This person has to win whatever they're doing. They have to win walking to school. They have to win finishing their tea first. They have to win going to the toilet. They have to win races. They have to win at playing football. If they read a sentence in their book, they have to, and they get one of the words wrong, they have to start again until they get it right. When they win, they're happy. When they lose, they cry and sob. They've experienced the exhilaration of achieving what they wanted, but as is life, they've also had the experience of the crushing pain This is a hard one. The crushing pain of losing to daddy at table football. Crushing for this young person. Do you know who this young person is? Well, if you don't know who I'm talking about, it's my little boy Samuel. He is a winner, a born winner. He wants to win at everything that he does. Victory is on his mind all of the time. I'm pretty sure that he has even victory in his dreams. I'm sure that is what he does. He's victory all the time. That's what he is about. I love that about Man Samuel. He's committed. He knows what he wants to see happen. It might seem trivial to race to the toilet first. It might seem trivial to eat your tea first. Or it might be trivial to win at getting dressed. But I think it's a great mindset to have. What he has to do, though, is he has to work on his reaction when he doesn't get the victory when he wants it. Instead of crying, he needs to keep persevering. And as Erica and I are continually trying to teach him, that if he does that, if he grabs hold and keeps persevering, he will accomplish great things, because victory is always in his sights. He has a victory mentality. How are you then? Are you like Samuel in some ways? Are you like a person who eyes victory in the different areas of your lives? Are you like Samuel? You've got your eye on the prize, got the determination to succeed, the belief and trust that breakthrough can come? Or do you find yourselves at times becoming defeated, believing you will never gain victory? See, victory is not a dirty word. It's not an arrogant word. It's not wrong to want to live a better, fuller life, to get victory in the different areas of our lives. In fact, in the Bible, God talks about wanting us to live in victory. Did you know that? God wants us to live in victory. Victory that comes not only in succeeding in challenges, winning races or promotions or anything else, but about finding fulfillment and victory in Him. That's the greatest victory that you could ever experience this morning, is victory in Christ. Fulfillment in Christ. As Ephesians 3 verse 18 and 19 puts it, may we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Galatians 5 verse 1 is for freedom, for victory, that Christ has set you and me free. Victory is something that God wants all of us to live in. Over the next 3 weeks in our Easter series that I've entitled of the same name, Victory, we're going to hopefully discover the keys to help us living in victory in all the areas of our lives. Is there anybody here this morning? You can stick your hand up if you want. I'm not going to name you or anything like that. Is there anybody this morning that has an area in their lives in which they want to see victory? I do. Does anybody else have areas in their lives where they want to see victory? It's not a dirty word. It's a good word. Victory in your life is an important thing. God wants to see you living in victory. And even if you're living in victory every single day of your life right now, great. But there will come a time where challenges will come and you will need to gain and need to know the keys to living and stepping into the victory that we have in Christ. If you have your Bible, which I'm sure you do, we alluded to this verse this morning, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44 this morning on this Palm Sunday morning. It says these words. It's a few verses, so I'll get going right now. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if even you had only known on this day what will bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. May God bless his word to our hearts as we continue and we look at victory in some of those keys this morning, looking at this passage today. So as we've already said, today is the day we celebrate Palm Sunday, which is traditionally the starting point of Holy Week, as Jesus was readying himself for what would unfold in the days to come. I wonder if you can imagine this scene for me for a moment. You may want to close your eyes to imagine it, or you may be able to do it with your eyes open, whatever way is most comfortable for you. So you're standing with Jesus. You've just spent some time with Zacchaeus, and you see how his life has been changed by what Jesus had said to him. And now you're on your way to Jerusalem. Now there's nothing ordinary there. In that in itself, because after all, Jesus and you had travelled through Jerusalem a number of times in the last 3 years. But somehow this seems a little different. Jesus seems more focused, more serious, like he knows something you don't know. This becomes more apparent when he randomly, it seems, sends off two of the disciples to get a donkey. He says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Why on earth would Jesus need a donkey? Was he tired? A little later, the disciples bring back the donkey. The two disciples throw their cloaks over the donkey, and Jesus is held up. And we continue to walk. A few minutes later, as you continue to walk, people start appearing on the sides of the road. People are throwing their cloaks on the ground. Some are cutting off branches of trees and waving them. The atmosphere suddenly goes from quiet and kind of contemplative to joyful and celebratory. As you enter the road that goes down to the Mount of Olives, the crowd begins to sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The hairs on the back of your neck stand up on end as you hear this cacophony of noise. You begin to join in with the singing and the dancing. It feels very much like a celebration of victory. You know, Jesus is popular, but what is this all about? People are shouting about miracles Jesus has performed, shouting Hosanna in the highest. But then you notice that not everyone's happy. The Pharisees are interdispersing the crowd. You can see them. They're the ones with their arms folded, shaking their heads. They've never liked Jesus. A couple of them shout to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus looked at them and replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As the procession carries on, you look at Jesus. You can see he's taking the scene in, humbly kind of waving to the crowd, knowing he's kind of embarrassed by it a little. There's compassion and sadness in his eyes, even though there is celebration all around him. And as he sees the city of Jerusalem in the distance, he begins to weep. The only other time you've ever seen him cry was at Lazarus' tomb. Through the tears, he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it has been hidden from your eyes. You continue to walk with Jesus as you enter towards the city. And slowly but surely, the crowds, the singing and the dancing pass away. And you know you've witnessed something, but you're not quite sure what. All you sense is there's more to come. This is not the end of the story. Palm Sunday is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, so you know there is an importance to it. It's mentioned in all four Gospels. It's the day Christians celebrate the coming of Jesus as King, as he rides into Jerusalem to start the final journey to the cross. It's the road to victory. The road to victory. We look at this account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, singing and praising. In 2022, we do it with a prior knowledge of the full story. We already know what the end is. The disciples, though, Jesus' followers, the Pharisees, the crowd, knew nothing of what was to come. They saw only what they wanted to see. What they believed that it all meant. When you look at this story, as you read it in your Bible this morning, what do you see? What do you see in this well-known story? The first thing I think we need to see and we need to understand about this psalm and the account is this. It was a victory parade for Jesus, but just not in the way that you might expect. It was a victory parade, but it wasn't quite in the way you might expect. And here's why. Everything in this parade was about celebrating victory and the coming of a king. Whenever a king or a person of prestige entered a city, they would do so on a horseback and with very much over-exuberant amounts of celebration. This was usually after kind of winning a war. People would line the streets and shout and scream, victory. In the same way, Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And it was to celebrate his credentials as king, but it was done in a definitely different way. A donkey rather than a horse. A donkey is about humility. It wasn't to draw people's stares particularly, or to even draw great celebratory things. But he was still coming as a king, but a different kind of king. The humble king of the universe. The crowd acknowledged Jesus' kingship and authority, and they did so by waving palm trees and singing Hosanna. Now, if you didn't know this, you may know this already, but the palm trees or the palm branches represent victory and they represent goodness. And the meaning of our word Hosanna in the Greek means, please save, save us now. That's what the crowd was singing as they sang Hosanna. Save us now. The crowd were honouring Jesus. They saw him as a king and they saw him as a saviour. The problem is this, that Jesus and the crowd had totally different agendas. The crowd knew all about the coming Messiah. They'd been taught it. It was part of their culture. The Old Testament scripture said that the Messiah would come. But they saw their Messiah, their king, as being a military and political leader. Someone who would rise against the tyranny of the Roman Empire and lead them into a physical freedom. That's what they were looking for in their Savior. That was the Messiah they wanted. They wanted Jesus as some kind of earthly king. But Jesus had come to bring his spiritual kingdom. He had come to be their God. He had come to bring forgiveness and freedom from sin. That was what the road would lead to when he died. The crowd only saw what they wanted to see. A physical, on the earth king that would be a political or military commander in chief. That is not what Jesus came to do. What do you see when you see Jesus riding in on that donkey? You see, Jesus' procession into Jerusalem on a donkey was the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And it says these words, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus came in humility. Pride was not in his vocabulary or in his actions. He did not do it for the adulation. He came to serve, not to be served. He didn't come on a horse. He came on a donkey. He didn't come to save people from the Roman Empire. He came to save them from themselves, to be their savior, and to bring true freedom and victory. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11 puts it like this. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The crowd only saw what they wanted to see. They didn't see what was the reality. What I also find fascinating about this procession is that it's one that celebrates a victory even before the battle had been won and the victory had been accomplished. Put this into a modern scenario, it's like a top team going on an open tour bus parade celebrating victory before they'd even played the final. It would be stupid because there's no chance that they would lose. Because there's a chance they would lose and cause themselves embarrassment. Can you imagine that? A team going out like Chelsea or Liverpool or anybody else for that matter, going on a parade on a bus saying, "We've won victory, celebrate with us fans, we're great." It would be silly, wouldn't it? For anyone else other than Jesus, it would be arrogant and wrong, but not for Jesus. He is the only one that this would not be a risk. He already knew what was going to happen. He was providing the crowd a snapshot of what was to come. The hint of victory even before he arrived at the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the crowd had got the wrong end of the stick. They saw what they wanted to see, and later in the Easter account proves they didn't get what they wanted and expected. So the Hosannas turned to crucify him. The victorious king they were after wasn't the one that ended up getting arrested and put on a cross. That wasn't the plan. That wasn't their Messiah. They wanted a victorious warrior, but they actually got what was needed, which was a savior, saving from themselves. They missed the point. It wasn't just they missed the point at that moment during the procession, but many of them missed the point all the way through Jesus' life and ministry. They saw him as a great teacher, a prophet, a man sent by God to do miracles, but not the savior of their souls. This morning, let's not miss the point. Let's not miss the point. Jesus didn't die in order that we would just experience the victory the way we think it should be. Not on our terms with the answers we think that we want and need. He died and rose again in order we might draw closer to him and through him find freedom and victory. And it might be different to the way that you think. It might come in a different way. Because God's ways and thoughts are often much different than our own. But what we can be sure of this morning is this. He can be trusted. God can be trusted with your life. God can be trusted with those challenges that you want to see victory in. God can be trusted. Do you believe that this morning? Can you have the faith to believe that this morning over those circumstances perhaps that you were thinking about earlier when we were singing? If you know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, you can be victorious in your circumstances right now. You don't have to wait till next week or till the end of this series, although come to each of these series because they will build on each other. But Jesus died and rose again so you can experience victory right now. The second thing we can learn is this. It's about focus. Where is your focus? We already established that the crowds saw what they wanted to see when Jesus came riding in on a donkey. They were sincere in their praise, but their focus was on what they wanted the answer to be, not on the real Jesus, and that was the problem. Victory will never come if we focus on our issues rather than the God of the answer. I'll say that again because I think it's really important. Victory will never come if we focus on the issue rather than the God of the answer. The truth is we often believe that we know the way God should answer. How many of us said to God in the past, I already know the answer I need, I just need you to do it for me. Now answer this. How many times have what we wanted actually been the answer to the victory that we crave? I'd say none to very little. Little to very none. God knows the answers that we need. The crowd wanted an earthly king that would sort out what they believed was the problem. Sort the Roman Empire out, we're golden. But Jesus knew the real issue. Didn't lie in the Roman Empire rule. It lay in the heart of every man. They've missed the point. Sin is the issue. While sin and selfish desires have control, the victory all desire will never be fully achieved. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, as people were singing, dancing, and proclaiming their victory, Jesus wept because the crowd, or some of the crowd, had missed the point. Verse 41 and 42 of our reading says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Most of the crowd's focus were on the wrong thing. I wonder whether at times we have our focus on the wrong thing too. We want our answers to the challenges. We want to break clear of that sin. We want God to answer in this certain way, but nothing is important as focusing your eyes and my eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Over the course of my Christian life, which has gone for a period of 30 odd years now, I've come to realise that my victories rarely come in the way that I anticipate. But all my victories have come when I've decided to take my eyes off of what is causing me issue and placing them onto Jesus and asking him what he thinks, what is his answer, what is his solution to get the victory that is not just fleeting, but is long-lasting. Some of us, perhaps here this morning, need to realign our eyes. Jesus is the one that brings true victory. Thirdly and finally, the third thing we can pick up from this account is this. Praise leads to victory. Praise leads to victory. Throughout the Bible, we see examples where music was at the forefront of victory. And one of the most famous ones is of the Israelites when they were walking around walls of Jericho. What happened, for those who don't know the kid's story where it's found, in the Bible, it talks about where the Israelites went around the whole walls, fortified city. Most of the time they didn't say anything, they marched, but what happened on every single one of those occasions, the musicians went out before, in front of all the soldiers. They did that for 7 days, and on the seventh day, on the seventh day, when they did it, they shouted, and the horns were blown, and the walls came down. Praise leads to victory. David played his harp for King Saul to console him when his spirit was troubled. And it did, it consoled him and brought him rest and peace. Praise leads to victory. When Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, people were praising God, singing Hosanna, waving palm branches. Although some of the crowd maybe misunderstood what was the reason for the procession, they were still praising God for all they'd seen and heard, the great miracles and the healings. You see, Jesus is deserving of all our praise this morning, regardless of the situations we find ourselves in. Our praise for what Jesus has accomplished on the cross leads us towards victory. The victory that Jesus has accomplished is death and resurrection from the dead. Jesus is that person that brings us our personal victories. And it starts with, wherever we're at, with a willingness to praise. A willingness to say, Hosanna, save me. A willingness to say, your goodness, O God, as you wave those palm branches. Praise leads to victory. And this morning, if you have victories that you need to see in your lives, remember it starts with praise. Remember it starts with praise. Remember to focus your eyes on Jesus. Because in conclusion, I would need to know intimate details of what's going on in your lives to know that all of us would need some kind of victory in our lives this morning. Palm Sunday is the start of the reminder that victory comes when we focus our eyes on Jesus rather than on our circumstances and what we think should happen. It's when we begin to understand that praise leads to victory. See, the journey to our victory started on the day when Jesus rode in on the donkey. And it was completed when he rose from the dead. Because of Jesus, we can have the victory. What do you see? What do you see when you look at this story? Do you see, even this day, your need for a saviour, for a king who will help you gain the victory that you so greatly desire? Because we can be Christians for a long, long time, and we can still be struggling in certain areas, seeking to find victory. And it's because we haven't allowed ourselves to focus our eyes on Jesus. We've tried to find the solutions ourselves. We've tried to do it in our own strength. But victory comes when we focus on him. Victory comes when we praise our Saviour. Let's pray together, shall we?